Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Titus. That's toward the back of the New Testament. This message was given, as I said earlier this morning, by the Holy Spirit a long time ago. The title of the message tonight is Guarding the Flock, Standing Firm Against Church Troublemakers. Now, this is a sensitive subject, but I've never been afraid of sensitive things. And what we have in the book of Titus is Paul, who is writing a letter to a preacher boy. Paul had won Titus to Jesus Christ, and as a matter of fact, let me say, had steered his life and helped him to go to a particular place where he was to be a minister. And what Paul is telling Titus is this: if you're going to be a preacher, be a good one and stand fast. In other words, don't waver, because he was going to a very hard place. And it's really because of this particular passage that I've been working on a book that I'm writing, Staring in the Face of Compromise. I think today we're seeing a lot of compromise in our world and in our church especially. And so that's why the Holy Spirit of God laid on my heart some time ago to write that book. And so hopefully I'll be getting near the finish of that book pretty soon. But we cannot waver. There's already been enough wavering, right?
Amen, brother.
And so Titus was serving as pastor on the island of Crete. And Crete, by the way, was this long, narrow island that was off of the coast of Greece with a rugged mountain range, if you will, running through it. Most of its people were fishermen and just common laborers, not known for education at all or refinement. In many ways, they could be compared to what we would call, might call today, the backwoods, and or where I was raised, Buck's Pocket. Seriously, that is. There's this place called that. Can y'all believe that? And that's where I was raised. And so, though it was surrounded by water, and so Titus was struggling. Ministry there was difficult, and one of the things about Titus was he felt discouraged. And anyone, by the way, who has served the Lord long enough knows that ministry does have its hard seasons, and at times the burden can be very heavy.
Amen.
And the challenges sometimes are great. And so if you're not absolutely certain that God has called you, and listen, if you are convinced or not convinced that he has placed you where you are, wherever that is, the temptation to quit is very strong. And that's true not only in ministry, but let me say this, in life. That's why there's so many people who cop out of life and commit suicide. And I'm going to say this again, suicide is a cop out. And so whether in a difficult job or a troubled marriage, people will just quit and give up. They get what I call give-up-itis. And or any situation that may feel unbearable, they just go ahead and throw in the towel. Now, it's natural to pray. Let me say this, Lord, please get me out of this. But Paul's counsel here to Titus was very clear, in that he said, stay faithful where God has planted you, and don't run until God moves you, he says.
Amen. Yes.
And understand that your circumstances, whatever those may be, are not what produce everlasting joy. And so joy is not in a place. Friend, I want you to know it's in a person, right? We don't get our joy in a place. We get it in a person. And so to rejoice, by the way, is a choice that you and I can make anywhere. Let's look tonight here at Titus chapter 1 in verses number 10 through 14. The Bible says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, even beasts, slow bellies. The witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, that turn from the truth. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God Almighty. Brother John, would you pray for me this morning?
Father, we come to you again, O God, thanking you, Lord, for your love and your goodness and your word that you left us, God. Lord, and for our prayer tonight, as he stands before us, God, and teaches our word, help us, God, to understand. Lord, it's only by learning that we're able, God, to allow you to work through us, Father, that we might reach the lost and dying world. We pray to God tonight, those sick and afflicted can attend your services, God, and those especially, Father, that don't know you. I pray, God, may the Holy Spirit and some way or through someone speak to them, Father, they might come to realize that their destination is not heaven, but on the other direction. But God, I pray tonight, Lord, you, the Holy Spirit, that you just bless Brother Chain. God, speak to him in a mighty way, O Father, as he goes into this lesson tonight. God, may we open our ears here and our hearts to receive the things that we should do, the things we should not do. We thank you, God, for your guidance, and Lord, especially for your word that gives us instructions, Father, that we might follow, that we might be the disciples that you'd have us be. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for having your way in our lives. In the holy, strong name of Jesus, I ask. Amen.
Amen. I realized after I asked him to pray, I think I said this morning. That's because I didn't preach this morning, right? This evening. I'm sorry about that. Every church has its mountaintop moments of unity, joy, and gospel fruit, but also every church faces valleys. Doesn't matter what it is. It's like I've told y'all many times before. I had a couple come in my office one time at when I was the pastor of another church, and they came in and they just said, Pastor Shane, we're not happy. The church is growing. And they said, we've been visiting for a new church, and they said, we're looking for the perfect church. I said, when you find it, you better not join it.
Amen.
You know why? There's no such thing as a perfect church, right?
Amen.
And so there's seasons where confusion creeps in, tensions sometimes get a little high and rise, and voices not guided by Scripture, they begin to shape conversations and even convictions. You know, the old saying is still true, and I'll say it tonight. Where there are people, guess what? There will be problems, right?
Amen, brother.
And so the church is a hospital, though, for sinners. And not a museum for saints to just come and visit. And because the church is made up of people, you and I, we are people, right? In process, you and I, because we're a people in process, we ought not be shocked when problems do arise. And so, but neither should we shrug our shoulders and say, well, that's just how it is. Oh, well, that's the way it's always been. We can't do that either, right? And so let me give you a quick synopsis of a true Bible-believing church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church.
Amen.
That's got to be number one. If he's not head of the church, we might as well write Ichabod across the back door. He is the head. The Bible calls pastors and elders shepherds. They're the same position. Actually, let me say it this way. I look at myself as an under-shepherd. Jesus Christ, the head, is the ultimate shepherd, right? And so, but shepherds and sheep must be guarded. And the church is called to be the bride of what? Christ, right? This is biblical. And brides must be protected. And the church is the pillar of the ground of truth, the Bible says.
Yes, amen.
And the pillar must be kept strong at all times. And Titus, by the way, I want to remind you, I said this already, ministered in Crete, and a place Paul knew well. And by the way, he planted churches there to move on, leaving Titus to set things in order that are wanting. We read about that in Titus chapter number 1. And one of the unfinished necessities was to guard the sound doctrine and to deal with troublemakers. Can you believe that there would ever be a troublemaker in a church? And so, Paul's counsel to Titus is, as it is today, by the way, in the headlines that we read. And so, this can apply to us today. From Titus chapter 1, these five verses we read here, from 10 to 14, Paul gives us some very clear responsibilities. First of all, we need to detect the troublemakers. That's the first thing. The second thing is we need to defend against the troublemakers. And thirdly, we need to discipline the troublemakers. Now, listen, these are not suggestions. Not at all. They are Spirit-inspired instructions for the health and the holiness of one thing, and that's Christ's church.
Amen. Yes.
And at the end of the day, the person who will answer for what happens in the church, and a lot of people have a hard time understanding this, but it's always the under-shepherd. In other words, anything that's allowed to go on, the blame always, right, Brother John, comes back to the pastor. Amen. And if the church is not doing certain things that it should do, even from a legality standpoint, guess who the officials come after? They come after the pastor.
Yes.
They can go after officers and that sort of thing as well, but usually the pastor is the first person. And so there's a many unbiblical misconceptions out there. They don't go usually, or let me say this, at the end of the day, that responsibility, as hard as it may sound, is not on the deacons as much. It's not on the church members. It's not on some committee. It's not on some type of board or those things. The only two offices that are actually listed in the Bible for a church are pastors and deacons.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, guess what? God is going to hold accountable the person that he called to be the preacher. And listen, I've got to answer to God how this church is led. And in other words, I'm accountable to God for what happens. Now, listen, you're accountable to God for what you personally do, right?
Amen.
I'm accountable to God for what I personally do. And I do think that there's an area there that if a pastor is out of tune, and some of them today are,
yes,
that they need to be held accountable. Everybody has got to have some accountability. But today I want to talk about just three things quickly. Tonight, if you want to take notes, you can write these down. The first thing is, number one, as I mentioned, detect the troublemakers. Look at verse 10 again. It says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of circumcision." Now, listen, before a shepherd can go out and protect the sheep, he must recognize the wolves. Detection is not suspicion, by the way. That's not biblical. Suspicion's not. It's discernment. And so Paul here identifies three patterns. First of all, the unruly. In other words, disorderly spirits that won't walk in step. And so unruly, by the way, was a military word. Picture a soldier out there that actually refuses to march with the unit, ignoring the cadence in command. And he may be loud, he may be confident, but his independence, what happens is, endangers the unit. And so, in the church, unruliness shows up as refusal to submit to scriptures and also to ordain leadership. Now, there's a major problem if the pastor's unruly. Let me say that. You've got bigger problems on your hands. And that has happened in some churches, by the way. But it surfaces as resistance to correction, constant fault-finding, whispering campaigns, and allergy to accountability. You know, at a city parade one time, I read about a proud mother exclaimed, "Look at my boy. He's the only one in the parade that's in step." And that's how, of course, it was her son who was out of step, right? And that's how unruly spirits think. I mean, everyone else is wrong, only I see clearly. And so, you know, we live in a time where nobody wants to take responsibility for anything they do, right? If I make a mistake at work, I call my boss up on the phone and say, "I made a horrible mistake." And he's like, "You made a mistake? I'm not worried about it." I said, "You may be worried about this one. I've turned off most of the power in Cleveland by accident." "That'll be okay. Get it turned back on, of course." Proverbs says, "Only by pride cometh contention." An unruly spirit is often a proud spirit. Now, here's some thoughts I think we ought to ponder regarding an unruly spirit. Does the person usually have some type of pushback against plain scripture? Do they resist any counsel whatsoever? Do they rally themselves around people more than around the truth? Listen, we ought to be rallying around this, right?
Amen, yes.
And then we also have vain talkers. In other words, eloquent voices with empty fruit. Vain talkers, they love the sound of their own ideas. And they'll go and they'll stare at debates that go nowhere. Right, Brother Tony?
Right.
I'm just aggravating. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness." And so vain talk looks spiritual, but instead of edifying, you know what it does? It inflames. instead of clarifying, it confuses. And I'm going to tell you something. God's never the author of confusion. If anything's confusing, God will not have a part in it. It majors on minors and minors on majors. It spends endless energy on speculations. Imagine a small group. A small group that devotes 3 weeks to arguing whether Adam had a belly button. You know, people leave more entertained or more exhausted listening to something like that, right? Than edified. Listen, that's not discipleship. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be honest. I don't care if Adam had a belly button or not. Listen, that is distraction that is dressed up as devotion. And we always ought to ask, when this person speaks, does godliness grow? Is there fruit? Is there repentance? Is there love? Unity? Or fumes and division and drama? And then there's deceivers. In other words, let me say what that means. Scripture twisters that have hidden agendas. Deceivers, let me tell you what they'll do. They'll often quote the Bible out of context. They may be passionate. They may be persuasive and popular, but they're not faithful. And so Paul highlights this specific group right here, they of the circumcision, he says, and who wanted to add, by the way, all these Jewish ceremonies to the gospel, burdening the Gentiles, right? And so, with man-made rules, false teaching, let me tell you something about false teaching. It always either adds to or subtracts from the grace of King Jesus.
Amen, yes.
Listen, a counterfeiter never counterfeits a $3 bill. He imitates what is closest to the real. Listen, deception in the church rarely denies the Bible outright. It distorts it slightly. Just enough, you know what, to steer hearts off course. Again, we ought to be asking, does this teaching make Christ and His finished work smaller or bigger? Does the Bible, does it make the Bible submit to personality or to personality submit to the Bible? We ought to be submitting to the Bible, right? Does it elevate tradition and novelty over Scripture and the historic gospel? Those are things we ought to always ask. You know what we ought to be? We ought to be a Berean church.
Amen.
Measure every message by the Word, as Acts 17 says. Private first. We ought to know Matthew chapter 18. In other words, don't gossip, but go, right? What's that mean? Private first, then with the witness, and then the church. And then we need to watch the way. Jesus said you should know them by their fruit. Grow behind them in humility and holiness, or hubris or harm. Those are the things that we have choices to do. Listen, my friend, I want to tell you tonight, detection is not a witch hunt. We shouldn't have a witch hunt going on in any church, right? It's not suspicion. It's shepherding with open Bibles, open eyes, and open heart. Secondly, we need to defend against the troublemakers. Notice verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subverts whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Listen, friend, detection must lead to action. And so here, Paul uses a very strong language. Notice this. Their mouths must be stopped. Why is that? Because I'm going to tell you right now, troublemakers turn homes upside down, right?
Amen, brother.
And often, they always do it for personal gain. There's a few things we need to do. First of all, we need to silence their influence. In other words, muzzle the harm. Let me say it that way. Stop means muzzle. Shepherds don't hand megaphones to wolves. This isn't about suppressing healthy questions. It's about stopping destructive voices that divide, confuse, and corrupt. Listen, if we're not careful, even when the pastor's out, if it's not the right person to speak up here, it could destroy the church.
Amen.
And so we've got to make sure that we silence them. Listen, termites, has anybody ever seen termites? the grade school that I went to was basically brand new, Truett Elementary. I mean, they had just built it. It was like 5 years old when I went there as a kid. And I was there all the way through ninth grade. The place had termites every summer, right around springtime. And when you would come back from the summer break, there were termites. Listen, termites don't look terrifying, but if you leave them alone, guess what? They will hollow out a house.
Amen.
False teaching, what happens with that is it eats away slowly until the structure fails. Listen, you don't negotiate with termites, right? You know what you do with them? You treat them. You treat them. You know, I think pastors need to guard the pulpit.
Amen, bud.
Not every ordained voice is a sound voice. Paul warns about another Jesus and another gospel. That's why it needs to be guarded. A pastor needs to guard the classroom. Vet teachers and materials. And by the way, some of the materials that are being printed today have some things in there that are very concerning to me.
Amen.
Just going to be honest. I've called Lifeway several times with my thoughts on some of their materials. And then guard the fellowship. Don't platform division voices with microphones or ministries. If an unfamiliar minister asked to preach, let me say this, love requires vetting, right? And this is not pride, it's protections. Elders must be apt to teach, the Bible says in 2 Timothy. Listen, I know these passages real well, or I wouldn't be up here standing in the ministry, because I need to know what I'm getting into when Amen. God called me into this. And also, sometimes we've got to be able to say no for the sake of the flock, according to Acts chapter 20. We've also, number two, we've got to shield the vulnerable. Whole houses are at stake. Paul says, notice this, subvert the whole house. Or he says, subvert whole houses. Listen, the damage is relational and generational. False teaching frequently, you know what? It spreads privately. In living rooms, online groups, parking lots, coffee meetups, where there's less accountability and more vulnerability. A well-meaning leader launches a Bible study, let's say, that thrives on all these different hot takes and speculation and contrarian theories, if you will. People start doubting their pastors, distrusting the church, and deconstructing the faith. Not because Scripture demanded it, but because someone did. Let me tell you this. There's been a couple of churches in our county over the years. Listen, I've been around here all my life. I know a lot going on in a lot of Baptist churches. And there's been some of our churches that have been destroyed because of that very thing right there. And then we need to spot the motivation. Notice it says filthy lucre's sake. Not all false teachers are money driven, but many are. Some crave influence and attention. I've always told you, and I'm going to say this now, if the attention's on me, then I need to start preaching from the back of the church while y'all look forward at the cross.
Amen, brother.
Because it's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is His church. I never want anything in here to be about self. And I'll say this. I'll pray about any decision that we make as a church before it's brought up to the deacons, before it's brought up to anybody else in leadership, whoever, trustees, whatever. We'll pray about it, but at least coming from me, it will always be on the best interest of the church and what's best for God's calling, not me personally. Because there's a lot of things that I might want, but we're not going to do because I want them. Think of a teacher who never calls sin, sin. That's where we're at today, my friend.
Amen.
It constantly calls for support. Listen, if a voice won't risk offending you with God's truth, let me say this, it's unlikely He loves your soul.
Come on.
Paul says, am I therefore become of your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul says that in Galatians chapter 4, yeah. Verse 16. How do we defend biblically and boldly? Well, first we've got to trust God's sovereignty. 2 Timothy talks about that. In other words, sometimes, guess what? It's God that removes false teachers, right?
Amen.
And I'm not afraid to say this. Listen, I may make a mistake, but I know enough in God's Word to tell you right now that I'm held accountable.
Yes.
We must exercise spiritual authorities. In other words, we must protect the sound doctrine. That's why that church that called me in one time and said, we just want your advice on a pulpit committee. They said, we don't like what you've got to say. Where did you get that? And I said, right here in the Bible is the qualifications for a pastor.
Amen.
You know what? Saying no sometimes is saying yes to Jesus. And we've got to will the word. Jesus answered Satan with, it is written. And so we're not clever enough to out-argue darkness, but I'll tell you this, we can't outshine it with Scripture. That I do know. And so number three tonight, as we wrap this up, is discipline the troublemakers. Notice verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, not that they may be sound, in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, and turn from the truth. Now, Paul here quotes a respective Cretan poet who didn't sugarcoat the culture. Dishonesty, unbridled appetites, laziness. Paul doesn't argue. He agrees. This witness is true. That's what Paul says.
Amen.
And in this context, Titus must rebuke sharply. I want you to note something about this carefully. Discipline is not an expression of anger. There should never be any anger from anybody within the church. Let me say this so everybody knows, it ought to always be out of love.
Yes. Amen.
And it ought to always be aimed at health. And that they may have, that they may know and be of sound in faith. So we see a few things. The necessity of the rebuke. Surgery, not a slap. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. It says, rebuke them sharply. Let me bring this into a Reader's Digest version so we all understand this passage. That does not mean cruelty. It means clarity. Think of a surgeon. The scalpel cuts, right? But it cuts to heal. A shepherd's rebuke is scripture bound, sin specific, and salvation aimed. It always has to be. A boy one time told his mom that Moses crossed the Red Sea on a bridge while helicopters bombed the Egyptians. She said, did your teacher say that? And the little boy said, no. He replied, but if I told you what she really said, you wouldn't believe it. We laugh at that, but I think if we knew what some of our kids were being taught, I believe it's the wrong thing. Amen?
Come on, brother.
I've told you already that any history book passed about 1932, you can't trust it completely because there's nothing said about the founding fathers of our nation. They call them to be deists and everything else, and none of that is true. This nation was founded on Christian principles.
Yes.
You know, when truth sounds unbelievable to a culture, the temptation is to rewrite it. That's what's happened. Everything has been rewritten. God calls us to repeat it faithfully, right? And as long as I'm alive, I'm going to be a mouthpiece for repeating what's right, even with history. There's some biblical anchors here. They're on the little sheet there, the life application sheet that I gave you. 2 Timothy 3:16 says Scripture equips us to reproof and re-correction, for correction. Galatians, Paul rebuked Peter there in chapter 2 publicly when the gospel was compromised. In Romans, it says mark and avoid those who cause divisions contrary to doctrine. And so number two, the aim of rebuke, soundness and not shame. And so when we read this here, Paul's goal says that they may be sound in the faith, is what it says here.
Amen.
That word sound means healthy. Church discipline, you know what it is? It's church. It's medicine. And it aims to recover those that are strayed, to protect the vulnerable, and to honor the Lord. Listen, where there's repentance, there ought to always be forgiveness. And there always ought to be a path to restoration. And if there's not, your church has a problem. You know, the biblical pastoral pathway when needed ought to always be this. And this is the way that I would have to use it. First of all, private confrontation. That's what the Bible says in Matthew 18:15. Secondly, if that doesn't work out, then there needs to be a small witness confrontation. It says that in verse 16. And then in verse 17, it goes on next to church involvement. And I've only seen that exercise, really, to be honest with you, about one time in my entire life. It was over two people in the church arguing over boundaries between their properties. There were two members of our church at Big Spring Baptist Church that got in a big argument, and the pastor had to get up and moderate. After private confrontation, small witnesses between the deacons and those people and whoever, and then all of a sudden it came out. It was like being in court in church on a Sunday night. I told Kelly, when she doesn't remember this with her amnesia, but this has been, 25 or 30 years ago, I said, I'm ready to go home. And of course, protective separation if hardness persists. I hate to say this, but in my ministry at the last church, I had a couple people that made life threats and had to get a restraining order against them. You have to do what you got to do to protect your flock. The restraining order was from them not being able to come into the church because they literally threatened some things that you should never threat. Then the last thing is the content of rebuke. In other words, truth always over fable. I don't know if I've told you this, but there's nothing that irks me any more than somebody to just tell a bold-faced lie.
I'm on the...
That eats under my skin, Brother John. And for somebody to take something and steal it that don't belong to them. Those are two pet peeves of mine. Does anybody else agree with that in here?
Amen.
You've got your trailer out. It's sad, but at my house I've got two locks on my trailer, and one goes over the hitch to keep somebody from hooking it up. But guess what? Some thief will find a way to steal it. But Paul warns against Jewish fables and commandments of men. False teaching. You know what it does? It often spiritualizes speculation. You know, all these different games and code theories and mystical connections and things like that. Anything to make the Bible think or say what our culture or cravings want to hear. That's why there's all these people on TV, not all of them, but some of them, asking for your money. Yes. Send us $1,000, we'll send you a handkerchief with holy water dipped in it or something. And if you don't, if you've got the means to send it and you don't, then you'll receive a curse. I heard that one time on a station. Listen, through the ages, some have tried to decode the 666 by forcing names and systems into numbers from Caesar and modern figures. And you know what? The result of that is fear, not faith, speculation, not sanctification. Listen, I want to tell everybody here something this evening as we wrap up. God's word is not a toy.
Come on, bud.
It is a sword and a fire, according to Ephesians and Jeremiah. And listen, we do not edit it. It edits us. We don't add to it or take away from it, right?
Amen.
That's why I say we don't edit it. It edits us. And so, we've got to make sure that we do things right. I'm going to close with some practical applications. I jotted these down a few weeks ago just to add to this. Cultivate a scriptural saturated culture. We need to also strengthen the leadership pipeline. In other words, I think churches are healthiest whenever the pastors and the people are obviously are qualified and ordained and that sort of thing. Teach discernment. And I know that Sister Beulah can vouch for this, but we were at a church where they were ordaining people that had no qualifications. If you want to get ordained, just come on up and we'll do it. I mean, that's not godly. That's not biblical. Teach discernment, not just doctrine. I think that's important. We need to normalize Matthew chapter 18. If there's an issue, we need to go through it biblically and not some crazy way.
Amen.
We need to replace gossip with godly, gentle confrontation. The hallway whisper must give way to the loving face-to-face conversation. And I think that's always important. We've got to always protect the pulpit and this platform. In other words, you'll notice, I don't just let anybody come in here. Like Brother Jim was here today, which we've had him several times. I had Brother Jim the other day from the Caring Place while I had COVID was in. Well, he's somebody that's been vetted. He knows that if he says something that's contrary to the Word of God, I'll grab him by the nape of the neck. But he's not going to do that. There's some people you just trust with everything you got. He's one of them. Let me say that. Practice restorative discipline and then pray for purity and peace. So why does all this matter? I'll tell you exactly why. Souls are at stake. A young believer once told his pastor, "Isn't it an awesome thing that we deal with souls of men?" You know, it's awesome, but it's also sobering. We're not merely defending our preferences or preserving programs. You know what? We are guarding the bride of Christ.
Amen.
We are feeding the lambs he loves and protecting the purity of the gospel. And so, church, let's always detect with discernment. Let's defend with courage, and let's discipline with compassion. Let's be people who love the truth enough to contend for it. Not only that, let's love people enough that we correct it when it's wrong. And let's love Jesus enough that we obey Him, right?
Amen.
A guarded church is never a fearful church. It's a free church. It's freedom.